Let's take our Bibles, open up with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and put your marker here in 2 Thessalonians 2. We are continuing in our series of messages on this little book, and as we begin this morning, there is a pastor by the name of Michael Youssef. He's pastor of Church of the Apostles in Atlanta, Georgia. He's got an international television and radio ministry. Some of what he says is pretty good, and then there's other stuff that he says that just makes you scratch your head and say, dude, you are off base. When asked about the timing of events for the Lord's return, Youssef describes himself as a pan-tribulationalist. He said that means that everything will just pan out in the end, and he doesn't think this is a doctrine to get all worked up about. Well, if studying 2 Thessalonians doesn't convince you that this is something important, if it doesn't convince you that Jesus is coming pre-tribulational, if it doesn't convince you that this is a doctrine that is a big deal, I don't know what would convince you. As you look at this little book here, the Church of Thessalonia is shaken, the Bible says, and troubled in mind because somebody had come along and had put it within their minds that they had missed the rapture. Now, if Mr. Michael Youssef is a pan-tribulationalist, and if pan-tribulationalism is right, why didn't Paul come back in 2 Thessalonians and say, relax, it's all going to pan out? Why didn't he say that? Why did he take an entire book? You say, well, because the Lord told him to. Huh, must mean it's important. You see, this is not one of these doctrines that you can be wishy-washy on and say, well, we just don't know if we can really be that convicted and that firm and yada, yada, yada. Well, it sure seems like the Apostle Paul was. In 1 Thessalonians, he had talked to them about the rapture. In 2 Thessalonians, he's having to straighten them out to let them know that they didn't miss the rapture. And so I think this is something that is extremely important. Vody Bachman is a Bible scholar. He once pastored Grace Family Baptist Church in Spring, Texas. He is now in Zambia, South Africa. Writes a lot of things. I'd never heard of this guy. Pastor Fair gave me the first book by Vody Bachman that I'd ever had. And wow, this is a guy, he's pretty stinking powerful on some things, especially social issues that are going on in the world. And he don't have any problem in telling his people, you're wrong. And I mean, that's pretty awesome to hear that. But here's what he writes. He says, we need to prepare ourselves for the opposition, not only the opposition coming, but for the opposition that's already here. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. We need to be prepared to give an answer to those who ask for the reason for the hope that is in us. We need to be prepared to speak to this post-Christian culture. We are a post-Christian culture, folks. He says, we've got to be prepared to speak to them. Finally, we need to be prepared to accept the consequences of doing so, which are going to be unpleasant. You and I, as we prepare to answer the question, why do we believe in the pre-tribulational rapture of the church? Why do we believe that before that seven-year period that the church, you and I who know Jesus Christ as Savior, why do we believe that we are going to be raptured out of here and won't have to go through that? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's just reread the first four verses. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there coming a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Sunday night, as we were going through this, I got tongue-tied and thought-tied and said something backwards that I want to clarify. In verse 3, that day, the day of Christ that is being used here, is talking about that time period that encompasses the entire tribulation period, the seven-year tribulation period, and it's going to culminate in the second coming, the Battle of Armageddon, and all the final events leading up to our entrance into the millennial kingdom. When the Apostle Paul started all this, we've already seen the comfort that he provided. You get comfort from the Word of God. It's nice when people say good things to you and comforting things to you, but that only goes so far. You know, we all are just a little bit thick-headed, right? So when it comes into our ears, it only penetrates so far. When the Lord speaks to us, He is not speaking this way where it can get stopped. He's speaking here. And that's where the comfort comes from. The Holy Spirit of God, the author of the book, who lives within inside of us, has the comfort that we need for whatever is going on in our lives. And certainly for a church that is upset, thinking that they'd missed the rapture, and like I said, Sunday night, how many of you would be upset if you thought you'd missed the rapture? I mean, I would think that would be just a little bit terrifying. If you came to church this morning, we didn't have anything out on calling post, even though the weather was getting yucky, and you came into church, there's maybe only two or three showed up, those who were left behind. Would that scare you a little bit? Sure it would. Here's a church that's going through severe tribulation and problems and everything, and they're scared. And so the Lord through the Apostle Paul, or the Apostle Paul with the Lord through the Lord, gives them comfort. The second thing that we looked at was the correction, and that is found in verses 3 through 12, and that's what we started in last Sunday night. We looked at the timing of the events. The timing of the events that sets up that day is that the Bible says there shall be a falling away first, the man of sin is revealed, and he won't be revealed until the withholder who now letteth is taken out of the way. Last week, we started to explain this. First of all, the falling away. Turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. I want to just kind of build just a little bit here so it smoothly moves into the next thing. But Colossians, chapter 1, and verse 23. Colossians 1, 23, the Bible says, "If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Continuing in the faith, grounded and settled. Go over to chapter 2, verse 7. Chapter 2 and verse 7, "Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." We are living in a day, I believe, where we are seeing this falling away, this falling away from the faith of people who are professed believers. Just because you say a professed believer doesn't make them a believer. There's a lot of people in our world that profess to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they don't know Christ as Savior. When you read Matthew chapter 7, there will be those that will in that day say unto the Lord, they will say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do this, and didn't we do this, and didn't we do this?" It was all spiritual works. It was all things that you would call it churchy stuff. And the Lord says to those individuals, "Depart from me, I never knew you." That is a frightening thing to even contemplate, that there are going to be probably millions of individuals that went to church through the centuries. They sat in pews just like you're doing today. They maybe were in gospel preaching churches, but many were in churches that didn't preach the gospel. And they thought they were okay. They thought they were on their way to heaven. And they will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ someday, and He will say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." That is frightening. To think that. Do you know for sure today that you are a child of God? Do you know for certain today that you have been born again beyond any shadow of a doubt? This falling away that will take place, people will not be rooted and grounded. You say, "Well, there's been apostasies all throughout the centuries," and you're absolutely right. But I think that as we get into the last days, and certainly during the tribulation period, everything that we see prior to the tribulation period is the previews. You know how a movie will have the trailer? It'll have the previews. You don't get the full thing, just get a little sampling of it. We're getting a little sampling. And if this is what the sampling is like now, think what it's going to be like during the tribulation period. One Bible commentator writes this. He says, biblical illiteracy is rampant. And people are going to fall for deception, for false teachings, for anything, because they are not grounded in the Word of God. Yet many young preachers are now saying, let's get unhitched from the Old Testament. But the Old Testament is the very foundation upon which the New Testament builds. The Old Testament says Jesus is coming. The New Testament says that He is here. The two are one. You cannot separate them. One of the individuals, one of the more prominent names today that has coined that phrase, getting unhitched from the Old Testament, is a guy by the name of Andy Stanley. That guy is a false teacher. That guy is a heretic. And yet his church is full of people that are wanting to follow the false teachings. You've got to know the Old Testament. Otherwise, you're not going to understand the New Testament. When Jesus says that He came to not destroy the law, but to fulfill it, you can't go, what's He talking about? He already told us. When the biggest portion of your Bible is the Old Testament, learn it. Not because we're living back there. We are a church of grace. We are a New Testament church. You learn it so you understand the whys and the wherefores of what we're doing today, what it all means. It was the preview to everything the Lord was going to do. This falling away, we are definitely seeing this today. But then the Bible says, once that falling away takes place, that the man of sin or perdition is revealed. Who is the man of sin? Most conservative fundamental commentators agree that the man of sin, lawlessness, is a description of the Antichrist. The prefix anti conveys two meanings: over, against, opposite to, in opposition to Christ, or instead of, or in place of Christ. Tonight, Lord willing, when we look at the characteristics of the Antichrist, we see how the Antichrist fits both of those meanings. But let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. There is coming a day where there will be an individual recognized and known as the Antichrist. Until that day comes, there will be plenty of people that'll operate in the spirit of that Antichrist. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, plural, whereby we know that it is the last time. Jump to verse 22. Who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Go to chapter 4, verse 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. Jump over to 2 John. Look at verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an Antichrist. Charles Ryrie noted that while we are warned that there will appear from time to time evil men in the world, and so evil that they may be called antichrists, this person is the personification of evil and the culmination of all that is opposed to God. He is the son of perdition. This kind of puts something into perspective. There are only two people in the Bible that have ever been given the title son of perdition. One is the coming Antichrist, not all the Antichrists, the one who is to come that will be that individual. Do you know who the other person was that was the son of perdition? Judas. That gives you just a little bit of a taste of what it was like for Judas to be on the scene when he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas was that other son of perdition. W.E. Vine says, if man of sin refers to character, then son of perdition refers to the proper destiny of such a one who, like Judas, must go to his own place. Now, the big question is, who is the Antichrist? Again, you don't get your theology from the National Enquirer. You don't get your theology from any of the tabloids or from magazines and stuff like that. You get your theology from the Bible. The tabloids have been quick to always tell us that this person's the Antichrist, that person's the Antichrist. Through the years, there's been a lot of individuals that have been considered to be the Antichrist. Henry Kissinger, in our modern era, was somebody that was considered to be the Antichrist. Most of the modern era presidents have been considered the Antichrist, except for one, Gerald Ford. Some of you are just sitting there like, okay. I don't know why. You can't find anything that will ever say or suggest Gerald Ford was the Antichrist. Any other president, they've all been put into that category. The Pope, or any Pope, Elon Musk, and Bill Gates. Now, there might be possibilities, but I don't know. Now, we don't know, we won't know who the Antichrist is, and it don't matter, church, who the Antichrist is. Don't worry about it. Don't get all worked up trying to figure it out. And if somebody thinks that they know who it is, you go, oh, yeah, I see that. They start doing all this numerology and adding up the numbers of the names. And if it can get it to add up to 666, oh, Antichrist. Don't get caught up in that nonsense, church. That is absolutely ridiculous. The Antichrist is going to be an individual. Obviously, God knows who that individual is going to be. This individual is going to come on the scene. If the Lord Jesus Christ was to come back now, and we believe that his return is imminent, then the person who is going to be Antichrist has to be on the scene. Has to be. Who is it? We don't know. Don't worry about it. It isn't necessary that we would know. Now, Paul tells the church at Thessalonica this third thing. Antichrist will not be revealed until the withholder, or he who now letteth, is taken out of the way. Go again back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look again at verses 6 and 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Notice what it says here. Verses 6 and 7, now ye know what withholdeth. He says, you know. This isn't a surprise. Ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth or withholdeth will let until he be taken out of the way. In these verses, the word withholdeth and letteth are the exact same words in the Greek. The word means to restrain, to detain, to hold back, or to hinder the progression. Who is doing this, or what is doing this in the world? What is keeping Satan from running rampant and just willy-nilly spreading evil all over the place? What is doing that? Got Questions gives this answer. It says, we believe the restrainer is none other than the Holy Spirit, and it is the Holy Spirit working through the New Testament church, the power that is delaying Satan's master plan to unveil his false Messiah has got to be God. It makes much more sense to say that the Holy Spirit is curbing the devil than a political entity, especially when you figure political entities are in cahoots with the devil, and or even an angel. The Holy Spirit of God is the only person with sufficient supernatural power to do this restraining, and it's a work that is done through his church. Take a look with me back here in Matthew chapter 5. Church, we've got to realize that in this world, we make a difference. It may not seem like we do, but we really do according to Scripture. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, the Bible says of the believer, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. One more, go to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. What makes the church the church? What makes it something more than a collection of people? And it's the Holy Spirit of God who has indwelt us. The Bible says that when the Lord said that when he would leave, he would provide another comforter who would abide with us for how long? Forever. So the moment that we are saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes and indwells us, And through the ministry of the church, the Holy Spirit of God is holding back the corruption and the evil that's in this world. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, the Bible says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Do we realize, Christians, that it is not up to a lost world to be the moral compass of this world? It is up to the church. It is up to Christians. We can't, when we see things going on in the world that are so corrupt, so wicked, so evil, and we see those things happening, we can't be surprised. The lost people are doing what lost people do. Church, we're the ones that are supposed to make the difference. We're the ones that are supposed to step in and be that barrier, be that barricade, be that individual that is the voice of God's word and saying what God would want said to a people, to a nation. It has to be up to us. And it's because of the Holy Spirit working within us. If the church is removed, so is the salt and light and the work of the Spirit in the world through the church. One commentator writes this, says, think about it. With the Holy Spirit-filled church out of the way, the Holy Spirit just backs off, allowing Satan to do his worst. Notice the first of God's judgments at the beginning of the tribulation period. Let's take a look at this. Go to Revelation chapter 6. Notice the first of these judgments that are poured out. And by the way, as we look at these, there's going to be a little word that's going to be another proof to show that the church is not here during the tribulation period. In Revelation chapter 6, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Think about that. The church, can you imagine this world without the church? Imagine this world as the Holy Spirit just kind of takes a step aside and lets evil do its thing. What's going to happen when that takes place? Peace is removed from the earth so that people would kill one another. Can you? We hear about riots. We hear about stuff going on in the big cities and all the bad things. Can you imagine what it's going to be like here on this earth with the church gone? And the influence, not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. The Holy Spirit is not gone. The Holy Spirit has stepped aside. And the influence of the church is out of here. Can you imagine what this world's going to be like? I mean, you talk about people that are pro-Second Amendment. You don't have enough Second Amendment rights to take care of the evil and wickedness that's going to be in this world. It is going to be horrific. And nothing is going to stop it. For 7 years, it is going to be horrible. And by the way, this is at the start. We haven't even hit the midway point yet. At the midway point, the name is changed to the Great Tribulation. I mean, and it's definitely going to be great. How do we know that the Holy Spirit is going to be on the earth, just stepping out of the way? Go to Revelation 7, verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders, and the four beasts fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are individuals that will get saved during the tribulation period. You say, well, I didn't think anybody was going to get saved during the tribulation period. According to this, they are. But here's where we're getting that they won't. Go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verses 10 through 12. The Bible says that when Antichrist comes on the scene, it says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Look at those described as receiving the strong delusion. It is those who refuse to receive the love of the truth. They refuse to believe the love of the truth. And they chose instead to let their pleasures guide their life rather than a life changed by a righteous God. Those individuals will stand no chance. I have to believe that because we live in a nation that is so super saturated with gospel messages, gospel preaching, there are gospel preaching churches and people know the gospel. I would have to say that the vast majority of Americans who think that, no, I'll just wait till later to find out, they're going to stand a chance. They had the opportunity. They had clearly heard the gospel message. They made a choice. They made a choice. And that choice was to enjoy the pleasures of sin rather than to submit and surrender to the holy calling of God through Christ Jesus to salvation. Some of you may be sitting here today, I don't know anybody's hearts, but you don't know Christ as your Savior. And you've heard the gospel message and you've heard it. Maybe you're even a member of this church. You say, well, how could somebody be a member of this church and not be saved? Because they said the right words. People through the years have said the right words and realized it was just given the Lord lip service. It really wasn't from the heart. The heart had never been changed. And you're sitting here today without Christ as your Savior, and you are choosing to ignore God's truth. You are choosing to ignore God's call, His invitation to salvation. You are rejecting it. Oh, if it doesn't work out, I'll know and I'll get things right. No. Not according to Scripture. You've made your choice. You've made your choice very consciously. And you chose to live in unrighteousness. You know, one of the most dangerous places to be at this morning is in a gospel preaching church. And one of the most dangerous conditions for a person to be in is when they have heard the truth and refuse to obey it. Every time we tell the Lord no, our heart grows harder, grows more calloused, and it's easier to tell the Lord no the next time. The conviction, it's just not as strong. It's just like you got calluses on your hands. And if you was to take a needle and poke maybe dead center in your palm, that nice little area right there, you'd feel that. It hurt. But you could put the same poke and pressure across where the calluses are at. You're going to feel it. Oh, you can feel something's pressing, big deal, but not any pain. Take that same needle and poke it on the top of your foot. Don't that sound like a pleasant thing to do this afternoon? You're going to feel it? Yes. Take that same needle, poke it on the heel of your foot. You're going to feel it? No. Calluses have built up over time. And it's hardened. And it's just like a heart. And I don't know whose heart, I don't know what condition your heart is in today, but listen, if your heart is growing cold, and if your heart is growing indifferent to the Lord, while the Lord is still convicting and you're still sensing that conviction, you better do something about it. Now I want to close out with this morning. Is the start of the rapture, the start of the tribulation period, at the same moment as the start, or at the event of the rapture. Not the start of the rapture, it's a gone. So when the rapture happens, is it simultaneous now the 7-year tribulation period begins? And usually people would say, well, yeah. Not what Scripture says, though. Turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. And then I'm going to sew this back together for the ending here. Daniel chapter 9 is Daniel's message of prophecy. And we know it as Daniel's 70 weeks. The countdown stopped at the 69th week. The countdown starts again at the beginning of the 70th week. What starts the 70th week? Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah and the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. When does the 70th week of Daniel begin? It begins at the signing, actually the confirming of a covenant. The confirming of a covenant that is going to be between the leader of the people and Israel. As you read through the prophecy, you recognize that the bulk of prophecy is all about what God is going to do with Israel. So let's put together some events here. The day of the Lord that the Thessalonians feared that they were in is not a single day, but it's a period of time associated with God's outpouring of judgment and the deliverance of God's people. It is Daniel's 70th week. The week cannot begin until there is a great falling away, the final apostasy, the defection from the faith, the truth, and truth from professed believers is going to take place. Once that is happened, the church, the working of the Holy Spirit has to be taken out of the way in order for the man of sin to be revealed. The man of sin cannot come on the scene in that capacity. He cannot come on the scene in that capacity until after we are gone. When he does this, he is going to confirm a covenant with the nation of Israel, and the clock starts ticking on the 70th week. I cannot say how long it's going to be in between, but I mean, just think about it. Let's say today, the church is gone. We're all in heaven. Everybody else is left behind. Somebody's got to come on the scene. The world's going to be in chaos, right? I mean, you would only imagine that. Somebody has got to come on the scene. I believe that if that individual, if the Lord's return is near, and I do, that that individual's got to be on the scene today. We just don't know that's who he is. He don't have that designation. But he is going to come to the forefront as a world leader because we are living in a world right now that wants to be global. We know that part of prophecy is a one-world government. So there's going to be a one-world leader. You say, oh, people will never go for that. We had a trial run for a one-world leader. It was a guy by the name of Dr. Anthony Fauci. Don't tell me that we cannot get a one-world leader in place very quickly because the world began to do anything Fauci said. And now he's coming back and saying, well, you know, it probably wasn't the best thing. We probably shouldn't have done this. Trial run. We know how it worked, don't we? Worked pretty stinking good. Who was this guy? Where'd he come from? We'd never heard of him until COVID. And his name popped up about as fast as COVID did. And all of a sudden, the world started listening to what he had to say. Who was all the puppets pulling his string? Well, you had the World Health Organization. They were overdoing this. You had the United States government, they're doing this. You had other UN, different people, they're doing this. And there's the puppet. And the world
listen to the puppet. And the world is going to listen to Satan's puppet. How quick could it happen? I think pretty quick. I don't think there's going to be a lot of time. Great things are ahead of us, Christians. But there are horrible things ahead for the world. Prophecy should not frighten us. Prophecy should encourage us. It should motivate us. The world events, are they bad? Yes, they are. And nobody's going to sit here with any common sense and say, oh, they're not that bad. No, it's bad. Could it be worse? Absolutely, but it's bad enough the way it is. But as we look at it, Christians, we know that when the worst comes, we're not going to be here for it. We're going to be gone. But until the Lord comes, we've got work to do. And we have got to be moved with compassion over the people that are rejecting Christ as Savior. Let me ask you, how many of you have got lost family members, blood relatives? Would you put your hands up, please? Don't know Christ as Savior. How many of you work with lost people? How many of you got lost neighbors? I would ask the kids, but a lot of them are homeschooled. I was going to say, how many of you got lost people in school? But our kids in public school, they're surrounded by lost kids. Teachers, administrators, bus drivers, you know, whole thing. There's a lot of people that if Jesus was to come back today are going to miss it. They're going to miss the rapture. Christians, you and I, we've got an awesome message to share. And the day of being namby-pamby about sharing, it's got to stop. There's got to be a boldness to us. Oh, it'll offend. So because you don't want to offend, you would just say they don't need to hear the truth. Let them go and die to go to hell. Just because you don't want to offend? I'm not saying go in like a pit bull and grab them around the collar kind of thing. Goodness, share God's love in a loving way. But share it. That's our mission, church. Great things, though, are ahead of us. And in spite of all that's going on in our world and our lives, it'll be worth it all someday. If you're here and you don't know Jesus as Savior, why are you waiting? We don't know when Christ will come back. Can't even guess. Why are you waiting? Why are you taking the chance? This is the accepted time of salvation, now. While the Holy Spirit of God is doing a work in your heart, now. Don't tell Him no. Jesus Christ died for your sins. He paid the price in full. He rose from the grave. There is no other gospel message. You must be born again. You got to call upon the name of Jesus to be saved. Would you give us the opportunity today to introduce you to Him? Or maybe you say, well, I've sat right here this morning, and I've prayed and I've asked Christ to save me. Then come this morning. Make that public. If Christ has truly saved you, you're going to want to tell people. Well, this is a group of people that would love to hear it. And we'll rejoice with you this morning. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we give You thanks for this day. We give You thanks, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that as believers, our future is so bright. And yet, Lord, we live in such a wicked, perverse world. And the wickedness stems from a heart. It's not the action itself that makes the person wicked. It's the heart that produces the wickedness. And so, Lord, we're asking this morning that if You are dealing with a heart concerning salvation, that this would be the day of salvation for that person. And Lord, as believers, we just pray that Your work in our hearts and lives, that the labor that You're doing right now might be evident, and that we might see decisions made for You as well. We pray and ask it in the name of Jesus.